Open up to Ephesians chapter 2. We will pick up where we left off, sort of. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, it was kind of warm this morning, and I noticed that some of you were highly tempted to pay a visit to the land of Nod. Some of you wanted to set up camp, it looked like. And you tried to act like that you were in deep meditation. But you were actually studying the inside of your eyelids. Plus, we have some folks who are with us tonight who weren't with us this morning. So we're going to lay some foundation and get a running start into where we want to be tonight. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 8. No, Ephesians, I'm sorry. Ephesians. We will be in Galatians, I think. Yes, am I awake? Ushers, help that woman out, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, what we did this morning, we took a look at that verse, and we took a look over there in John chapter 3, where Nicodemus had gone to Jesus, and he said, look, Jesus, we know, he called him rabbi, esteemed teacher, we know that God is with you, because no one can do the kind of miracles that you do unless God is with him. And the next verse, John chapter 3, verse 3, says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus never asked anything about the kingdom of God. He just said, we know that you're a man of God. We know that God is with you because nobody can do these kinds of miracles unless God's with him. And Jesus said, well, Nicodemus, I'll tell you how it is. You must be born again, because unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And later on in that same chapter, he talks about entering into the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus never said anything about that. That's because Jesus was asking the question that was coming up. It's almost like he interrupted Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, we know that God is with you because nobody can do these kinds of miracles unless God is with him. The question he was getting ready to ask is, how is it possible for a human? Because Jesus, I'm looking at you. I don't see halos. I don't see angel wings. All I see is a human being. And Jesus, what I want to know and what this group of us over here wants to know is, how is it possible for a human being to have God with him the way that God is with you so that these miracles can be produced? That was the question coming up. And Jesus answered it for him. Before he even had a chance to ask it, Jesus answered. And he said, you must be born again. Because unless you're born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what Jesus was telling him there was that all these miracles that you're seeing, all these things that I am doing, they are all related to me operating within the framework of the kingdom of God. And the way that you get into the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, is to have a change on the inside. You must experience a second birth. Now, you've had a natural birth, but you also must experience a spiritual birth. You must be born again. And when you're born again, Nicodemus, that new birth, that second birth, is going to cause you to go from where you are right now to being in the kingdom of God. Once you're in the kingdom of God, that gives you the ability to have the same kind of interaction with God that I'm having. And it is through that interaction that you can see these miracles take place in your own life. And so that very short statement that Jesus made in John chapter 3, verse 3, is a powerful teaching in and of itself. It's just that we just glide right by it and say, well, you must be born again. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And we hurry our way through to John 3, 16 so we can witness to somebody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and so on. Well, Jesus said, look here again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Jesus said you must be born again. Jesus, now get this. Jesus did not say you must be saved. He said you must be born again. He says, so what of it? I mean, it's the same thing. No, it's not. Those phrases do not mean the same thing. Born again and salvation are not identical. They do not mean the same thing. Because you see that word saved, for by grace are you saved through faith. That word saved is the Greek word sozo, or past tense, sozoed. The Greek word sozo. And in essence, what it means is deliverance from the sin nature and deliverance from the power of sin, spiritually, physically, materially, emotionally, financially. Total and complete deliverance in every area of your life. Not just from the sin nature, but also from everything that the power of sin could just arbitrarily produce in your life. He says, you have been saved from that. You have been sozoed. You have been delivered from that. And he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, keeping your place here in Ephesians, look over in Colossians chapter 1. Because see what we're going to talk about here tonight. We're going to take this a step further. We're going to find out the role, since we're talking about this salvation, this deliverance. For by grace are you sozoed. For by grace are you delivered from the sin nature. For by grace are you sozoed or delivered from the power of sin in your emotions, in your finances, in your physical, in your material, and all these things. For by grace are you saved from that. What we're going to look at tonight is the role that tongues plays in this. Because when we understand this, when we understand the role that tongues plays in this, and we grasp it, not just a head knowledge information, but when we grasp it down on the inside of us, when it becomes a living reality to us, I am telling you, it's going to change our lives. It is going to literally produce a type of transformation in us. And I'm going to show this to you tonight. It's going to be powerful. And so he says, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you sozo. Jesus said, you must be born again or you can't see the kingdom of God. Paul said in Ephesians, for by grace are you sozoed. Jesus didn't say sozo. Jesus didn't talk about your deliverance from everything. He's talking about you've got to be born again to get into the kingdom. Until you get into the kingdom, you can't see this stuff. You've got to get born again just to get into the kingdom, Nicodemus. And I'm operating out of the principles or according to the principles of the kingdom of God. That's how come these things can take place. It's because I am a citizen of the kingdom of God that God is with me like this. And that's why you're asking that question, because you don't understand that. And I'm telling you, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You want to know how it's possible for someone to have God with him this way? Get born again. You must be born again. You've got to have a spiritual birth. You've got to have a spiritual change on the inside. It's not just a matter of doing something on the outside. It's a matter of a transformation, a change on the inside that causes you to go from being where you are into the kingdom of God. And once you're in the kingdom of God, that then makes it possible for God to work with you in the same way that God is working with me. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, we see this process. And again, if it sounds like I'm leaving some gaps in all of this, get the tape from this morning. Because the tape from this morning goes into this in a lot more detail. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 14, this entire process is described. What Jesus said and what Paul said over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Jesus said you must be born again. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you sozoed, are you saved. Not just born again, you're completely delivered. All right, now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, what Paul's writing here in this 12th, 13th, and 14th verse is exactly what Jesus was talking about, and Paul, what he was talking about. The born-again experience and this saving, this sozoing, this salvation that he's talking about. Now, over in Hebrews, we don't have to turn to it. It's over in chapter 9, and then we looked at also at chapter 10, verse 4 of Hebrews, and where it talks about how that the blood of animals was able to cleanse the flesh. That kind of a sacrifice. And what he was making reference to was the fact that under the law, they had these animal sacrifices. If they committed an act of sin, they were supposed to offer up a particular type of animal as a sacrifice. The blood of that animal was shed. When the blood of that animal was shed, there was a process they went through, and it's all recorded there in the Old Testament. But what that did was make an atonement or a provision for the act of sin that they had committed. So once they had committed that act, and then they had offered up this particular animal, God had established a law. That law said, you committed an act of sin, but now you've taken this animal, you sacrificed it, you shed that animal's blood. Therefore, because of that, I, God, will no longer hold you accountable for the act that you committed, for that particular act of sin. However, shedding the blood of that animal can't change the nature on the inside of you that produced the act of sin. You still got a sin nature, and because you've still got a sin nature, that sin nature is going to continue to produce the acts of sin, and you can't change that unless you have a change of nature on the inside. Because once you've got a change of nature on the inside, then you're going to be able to live in another way other than by that sin nature, and you're going to be able to say no to sin. And so in Hebrews, it talks about the fact that the blood of animals was able to make a provision for the acts of sin, but it couldn't change the nature on the inside. He says, but it was the blood of Jesus that not only dealt with the acts of sin, but also went beyond that and climbed on the inside of man and changed the very nature of man. Cleansed him of that sin nature, and in the process produced a new nature on the inside. Now, Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You've got to be born again before you can see the kingdom of God. You've got to have a change of nature before you can enter into the kingdom. In that kingdom, you can have an interaction with God the way I am, so that you can see these things produced in your life. Now, in verse 12, Colossians chapter 1, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or which has caused us to be qualified. God has made a declaration, and He has said something takes place that will qualify you to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Saints in light, we could just kind of simplify that by saying those who are Christians. And it says here that the Father has done something that's caused us to be qualified to be partakers of the inheritance that He has ordained for all Christians. Now, where it says partakers, it doesn't just simply mean a recipient of, but it also means someone who participates with. In other words, it's not just a matter of an inheritance has been declared for you. It's a matter of an inheritance has been declared for you, and you can have access to it right now. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. That inheritance belongs to you now. It's not just a recipient of an inheritance, but a recipient of and participant with that inheritance. And so he's saying, listen, the Father has made this declaration that upon the death of Jesus Christ, there was something He said would be an inheritance. And this inheritance is going to be made available to everyone who is a Christian. The Father has made this declaration. And He says in verse 12 that we should be giving thanks to Him. He's qualified us through something that He has declared, something He has established that has qualified us to be a partaker of this inheritance. Well, then he goes on in verse 13, and he tells us what it is that's qualified us to be a partaker of this inheritance. He says that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so he's saying, listen, God has declared that there is an inheritance that is available for every single Christian who's alive. Now, that inheritance exists within the framework of the kingdom of God's dear Son. Well, it used to, when Jesus was talking about it, he said, you can't see the kingdom of God. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, God took that kingdom and the Father said, look, it's been my kingdom, Son, all along. But from this day forward, this kingdom belongs to you. You are the one who's in charge. You are the King of Kings. You are the King of this kingdom. And he says, God has declared, the Father has declared that this inheritance is going to be made available to everyone who's become a part of this kingdom. Then in the next verse, verse 14, he tells us how it is that we end up in that kingdom. He says that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you trust in Him to be your Lord and Savior, His blood becomes the redeeming factor in your life. His blood becomes that cleansing factor on the inside of you. Through the power of His blood, you become born again. You become a Christian. You become what Jesus said you had to become in order to see the kingdom of God. And He says, so once you become a Christian, once you become born again, putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you are redeemed. It's not just now a matter of the fact that you've had a change in nature, but God has said, not only have you had a change of nature, but I am going to declare that once you've had this change of nature, you then are going to be delivered from the power of darkness, and you're going to be translated right here into the kingdom of my dear Son. And I also want you to know that it is in this kingdom you have total salvation. Not just a change of nature to get you to heaven. Not just your name written in the Lamb's book of life. Not just your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. He says, I'm going beyond that. I am going to deliver unto you total and complete deliverance from the sin nature, the power of the sin nature, and its arbitrary power to affect every part of your life. That's what salvation is. It's not just being born again. It's total redemption, total deliverance, being translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He didn't have to do that. He could have just said, you need a new nature. That'll get you into heaven. He said, it's not just a new nature. I'm going to take you and that new nature and put you in a whole new kingdom. And it's not just a matter of being in a whole new kingdom. I'm going to give you the inheritance now. Total deliverance. So the whole time you live on that earth, you're going to have the hope of a glorified body. You're going to have the hope of heaven. But while you're there, you're delivered from the power of sin. And you're in a kingdom where that power has no power. That's what salvation is. Now, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Back over there in Ephesians, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you sozoed. See, Paul is not just talking about getting born again. He's talking about your total, complete deliverance. He's talking about you living in the kingdom with your inheritance. He's saying, for by grace are you sozoed from sickness. For by grace are you sozoed from financial distress. For by grace are you sozoed from mental distress. For by grace are you sozoed from confusion. For by grace are you delivered from all the power of sin. For by grace are you sozoed through faith. In other words, it's not just a sovereign act of God where He comes down and begins to move in your life and you can just live any old way that you want. He's saying, listen, faith is what got you into this kingdom. Faith is what is going to appropriate the inheritance of this kingdom into your life. For by grace are you sozoed through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, put the money in the plate, to be sozoed from financial distress. For by grace are you saved through faith. Well, where does tongues fit into this? See, this is important for us to learn. Where does this fit in? Look over in Romans chapter 10. I want you to look in Romans chapter 10 and Acts chapter 2. Because I want to draw a contrast here in this. Now in Romans chapter 10, and make sure you have those pages kind of pinched between your fingers so you can flip back and forth between Romans 2 or Acts 2 and Romans 10. In Romans chapter 10, take a look at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All right, we'll stop right there. Now, keeping your place right here, flip over and look in Romans chapter 2. Or I'm sorry, in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And take a look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now look at the wording again in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. It says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look back over in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you see the similarity in that? I mean, one has more words than the other, but essentially it's saying the same thing. Now in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, where it says, thou shalt be saved, that is sozo. Thou shalt be sozoed. Here in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, down at the end of it where it says that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Again, sozoed. It's talking the same thing that we've been looking at. For by grace are you sozoed. And in Acts 2, 21, he's talking about sozo, that salvation. And here in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he's talking about that sozo. Now look in verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto what?
Salvation.
Salvation. Interestingly enough, this is not sozo. This is soteria. Now here's the difference. The word, boy, I tell you, I'm not a Greek expert. I'm not, and I don't profess to be. You know, it's interesting. My style of teaching, so often I'll allude to, Greek and Hebrew and so on and so forth. And because of that, there are people who believe that I can literally read the Greek and, the little squiggly lines and all that. Have you ever seen that? The Greek and Hebrew, it looks like tongues. I can't do that, all right? But I know how to do research, I know how to study, and I know how to pray. Well, in verse 10, salvation, in some places in the New Testament, the word salvation is sozo. But in this place, it is not. Now, in the English, when they went translating sozo and soteria, so sozo is verse 9, soteria is verse 10. Now, when they were translating this, I'll be honest, it's hard to come up with the right kind of words to clearly define sozo and soteria. And I'm going to do my best. Sozo, and this is not, any Greek scholars get a hold of this tape, please don't write me hate letters. For the sake of this message, sozo is your deliverance. For by grace have you been sozoed from all that stuff we talked about. Soteria would be the components of sozo. For example, for by grace have you been delivered from the sin nature. For by grace have you been delivered from the power of sin and its effects on you materially, financially, emotionally, physically. All of that stuff, everything. All right, now, that, in essence, is sozo. Soteria, again, for the sake of this teaching, soteria lends itself toward identifying the specific components of your sozo. For by grace, let's put it like this. For by grace have you been delivered from sickness, depression, and poverty. All right? Soteria begins identifying each one of those individually. Now look at this. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, will simplify it and say he's talking about getting born again. Kind of like what Peter said over there in Acts 2:21. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be sozoed. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto all the components of your sozo. Confession is made unto your healing. Confession is made unto your peace. Confession is made unto your deliverance from financial distress. Now, with the mouth, confession is made. Now, this phrase, confession is made, comes from a Greek word, homologeo. Homologeo. Now, the word homologeo means to confess, just what it sounds like, but it also, you know how you look up words in the dictionary and sometimes it has a little number one and then a definition, then a number two and a definition? All right. It means like there's a multiple way to explain the use of this word. That's kind of the way it is in here. This word confession is made, homologeo, it does mean confession, to speak it, but it's not just any old kind of speaking. It's not just any old kind of declaration that comes out of your mouth. It is agreeing with or consenting to the desire of another. Agreeing with or consenting to the desire of another. All right, now, if it's God's will for us to be sozoed, that means it is His desire to see us living here on this planet according to the principles of the kingdom, of His kingdom, the kingdom of God's dear Son. That means it is His will, His desire to see us living down here in bodies that aren't sick. Having the provision we need to put clothes on our back, food on our table, to get from point A to point B, and to finance the spread of the gospel, fulfilling our call. It is His will, it is His desire that we not have depression, that we not have fear, that we not have confusion. This is what He wants. Now see, that's all a part of our sozo, all right? And He's saying right here in this, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. With the mouth, you declare your agreement and consent to God's desire, which is every component of your sozo, of your salvation, soteria. All right, now turn over to Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to show you, I'm going to help you begin to understand a little bit more how tongues, the role that tongues plays in this. You say, well, Brother Martin, I don't mean to sound disagreeable or anything, but you know, I've read the book of Genesis, and I got to tell you, there ain't nothing in there about tongues. Are you sure? Genesis chapter 1. I want to show you something. This is awesome. Take a look in verse 28. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And we'll stop right there. Well, we can read verse 27. And God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now let me ask you something before we get into this too much further along. God has said something here. And He says, let's make man in our own image and likeness. Let them have dominion over all this stuff. Do you believe that this is His will? All right, now remember, we read over there soteria and confession is made unto. It's not just speaking, but it's also speaking or coming into agreement or consent with the desire of another. We're seeing God's desire right here. This is His will. This is His desire. Now see, a lot of folks don't like to think along this line because when you start looking at this, especially that part about dominion over the earth, I mean, you know, that can really throw some people's theology a curveball. But this is God's will and this is His desire. This is God's intent for mankind on this planet. He said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Give him dominion. It's my will. My desire. Give him dominion. My intent in all of this. Give him dominion. All right, now. The words image and likeness don't mean the same thing in the Hebrew. They don't mean the same thing. Now, the word image. That word image essentially means as a shadow or a reflection. In other words, God was saying, let us make man in our shadow or in our reflection. Now, would you like to see a New Testament counterpart to this verse? Well, I'm going to show you anyway, so you might as well just go ahead and do one of these right here. Keep your finger here and look over in 2 Corinthians. Take a look over in chapter 3. Now remember, God has already expressed His desire and His intent right here. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. Let's make him. And so God has already declared this is His desire, this is His intent for us to exist on this planet in His image and in His likeness. All right? Now look at the New Testament counterpart to that verse over there in Genesis. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, the intent that God established in Genesis, He said, hey, you guys may have messed up for a few thousand years, but it's going back to my original intent. That's awesome. Hey, we could stop right now, but we're not. And boy, we could dig into those, that verse there in Genesis and this one right here in Colossians, man, Corinthians, we could dig into that one and teach for a month of Sundays almost. Let's go back over to Genesis. He says, let us make man in our image or in our shadow or in our reflection. In other words, let's make man in such a way that when man stands up and we stand up next to man, it's going to be like looking into a mirror. That's just what he says over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as beholding in a glass. Hallelujah. That's chill bump stuff, man, I tell you. He says, let's make man to be our image and our reflection. I know people get off on this saying, God don't have a nose and God don't have ears. You can believe what you want. I believe He does. Now, you can disagree with me, but I tend to think that He does. Now, He functions differently than we do. In other words, you know, we need our nose so that we can breathe air, so that we can live. Well, God doesn't have to breathe to live. You see what I'm saying? All right. So it works differently where He is. But I believe that God, I mean, I don't believe we're going to get up there and find out that He looks like, you know, a hippo. I just don't think so anyway, He says, let us make man in our image. By the way, if we get to heaven and he does look like a hippo, that's okay. I can handle it. I'm not trying to create new theology here. I'm just saying, you know, I tend to think he looks like us. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Boy, this is interesting, this word likeness. Because it's not just a matter here of what we look like. The word image lends itself toward what we look like. Now, it's more than that, but you know, we're keeping this part of it kind of simplified. He said, make him into image, but also in our likeness. Now, this word likeness, it comes from a totally different Hebrew word than the word image. And it means model or pattern. Now, in the context of this verse, we could paraphrase this by saying, let us make man in our image as we appear, in the same pattern of operation by which we operate. In other words, God's saying, look, let's make somebody that is every bit the same as we are, just not deity. And the same way that we operate is the way they shall operate. In the same way that we get things accomplished, they will get things accomplished. In our image and in our modus operandi. They're going to be just like us. They just won't be deity. Now, this is his original intent. All right, now, look back in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth is void, without form, without darkness, and so on and so forth. But look down in verse 3. It says, and God said, let there be light. And what happened? It was light. Well, look in verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament. And then there was a firmament. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under, and so on and so forth. In verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth, and such and such. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth. Verse 22. And God blessed. Well, God spoke the blessing. God spoke this thing. And God blessed them, saying, verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth. In verse 26, and God said, let us make. In verse 28, and God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Verse 29, God said, behold, I have given unto you. And so all of these things in here, it says, and God said, and this thing happened. 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 All right, now here's the deal. Imagine this. God's up in heaven. Things are going okay. He's got, you know, his nice big throne. Angels all over the place. He looks at Jesus, the Son, and he looks at the Holy Spirit. He says, you know what? I think I'd like to have a universe. And Jesus says, what's that? None existed. God said, well, you know, it's going to be this great big space. And Jesus said, well, where are you going to put it? The Father said, well, we're going to have to create a place to put it. And Jesus said, well, what are you going to put in it? The guy said, oh, we'll put stars and we'll put planets, comets. We'll put asteroids. We'll put all kinds of stuff in there. And Jesus said, well, I tell you what, sounds pretty good to me. How do you think we ought to do this? Father said, it's no big deal for us, son. Watch this. Let there be light. How'd you like that? He said, Father, man, that's awesome, dude. What's next? And God said. And if you go through in this, we won't take the time to do it, but you'll see how that God said. And if you study this out, you'll find out how that the Spirit of God moved. When God spoke, the Spirit of God moved. The Holy Spirit moved to perform that which God had spoken. And God said, let there be. And God said, let there be. All through Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be. And God said, let there be. And God said, let there be. Let me ask you a question. In what language do you think God was saying all of this? Brother Martin, that's no problem at all. English. You see? It's right there. I can read it. Are you catching on to this? I don't think God spoke in English. I know the King James is the only. Well, tell that to the Chinese. Tell that to the Russians. Tell that to the Spanish. What language do you think God was speaking when he said all this? His language. God language. Now, you get baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Where does that language come from? Now, I cannot prove scripturally that how God spoke and the language He used in Genesis chapter 1 is the exact same language that He gives to us when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. I can't prove that scripturally. What I can say is this: there's a good chance that it could be the same. So God, now get this, God's in heaven. He's speaking in tongues, using His heavenly prayer language. And He says, "Let there be light." And the Holy Spirit says, "Now those are some words I can act on." And what next, Father? Says, "Let there be planets. I can act on those words too." What next, Father? How about some animals? How many you want? How about some trees? And God spoke it. And the Holy Spirit acted upon it to bring it into existence. Everything that God spoke was His will, His intent, and His desire. And everything He spoke came to pass. Now, we are sozoed. It is His will for us to live on this planet as citizens of His kingdom, delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. It is His will, it is His desire for us to live in manifested sozo every day of our lives. Manifested healing in my body. Manifested provision in my bank account. Manifested peace in my thought process. Manifested whatever. This is His will and His desire for me. Paul wrote, "With the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth we confess into manifestation the components of our sozo." But the problem is this: we might not fully understand the magnitude of our sozo, but there is somebody who does. We might not understand all the components of our salvation, but there is somebody who does. And when I open my mouth and I begin to allow Him to give to me the words of that language that originated in the throne room of heaven, and I begin to pray in tongues, what happens? Romans chapter 8. Turn over there. Verse 27. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It is God's will that I live on this planet in the fullness of my salvation, in the fullness of my sozo, even if I don't know what my sozo will, even if all I believe salvation means is I get to go to heaven. God knows there's more, and He wants the Holy Spirit to fill me with that knowledge and with that understanding. And even if I don't know that I've been sozoed from sickness, I've been sozoed from poverty, the Holy Spirit knows it. And if I will let Him produce in me the words to that language and I begin to pray in tongues, do you understand that what is coming out of my mouth are the same words that originated in heaven? It's God's will. And the moment that those words come out of my mouth in that prayer, the Holy Spirit says, now those are some words I can act on. He not only gives us the words to say, but the moment we release them, He says, I'm going to do it. Just like in Genesis chapter 1, created in His image and operating in the same way that He operates. And in the process, if we spend enough time doing this and give Him enough opportunity, and we'll give ourselves over to getting in this book of our sozo, where it contains all the provision and the promises of our sozo, our salvation, all of what we've been redeemed from and delivered into. We get into this and combine that with our prayer, praying in tongues. He's going to say, whoa, stop right here on this. By His stripes you were healed. Let me explain that to you. You've prayed enough that I've been able to bore a hole through all of your unbelief with my glory released inside you, that I can now deposit into your mental understanding what this verse means. You have been sozoed from sickness and disease. It does not have arbitrary power to override you. And by faith, you appropriate this sozo into your life and all the soteria, all the components of your salvation. Every time you open your mouth and you begin to pray in tongues, you are releasing. Now, I realize there's a whole lot more involved in praying in tongues, but we're narrowing it down to this right here, this message right here, this sozo, this, our salvation, what it's about, our deliverance. You open your mouth, you begin to pray in tongues. It is almost identical to what happened in Genesis chapter 1, where God spoke and the Holy Spirit acted upon, and it came into, it didn't exist before. But when God spoke, the Holy Spirit acted, it came into existence. Now here you are. Whatever conditions exist in your life that are contrary to your sozo, that do not line up with God's will and God's intent, the more that you begin to pray in the Spirit, the more that you are releasing the words, the more that you are coming into agreement with and consenting to His will and His desire, and you continue to pray, and you continue to pray, and you continue to pray, and you're building yourself up on your most holy faith, and you continue to pray, and you continue to pray, and I'll guarantee you everything that you are praying, everything that you are speaking in that language, your mind doesn't understand it. Your mind doesn't comprehend everything that's coming out because the understanding is unfruitful, but the manifestation is going to happen. It's going to take place in your life. Why do you think the devil has caused so much confusion about praying in the Spirit? It's because he knows we've been delivered from his hands, and he doesn't want it manifesting in our lives. And he can keep the body of Christ confused over things like healing, over things like prosperity, over things like this, over anything. But he knows we begin to pray in the Spirit. He can't stop what's going to happen. He knows it. He can't interfere with it. Because those words we release, in our natural, we may release some words. The Holy Spirit says, man, I can't act on that. But when we begin to release that praying in the Spirit, Holy Spirit says, hot dog, now I get to work. I get to do this on their behalf. Confession is made unto. And then you know what? The more you do that, the more you begin to understand how it is you can take God's word here and confess it in the natural and understand how come it's going to work when you release in the natural with your understanding confessions based upon the scripture right here. Pray in the Spirit, sozo comes and manifests. For by grace are you first born again, but then God puts the icing on the cake and says, you get to live in the kingdom even while you're on that planet. You get to live in the kingdom and you get the entire inheritance. And the only thing you're waiting for is that glorified body and heaven. And it's a coming. Because the earnest of your inheritance is right there with you. Praise God. Kind of makes you want to dance a little. Go ahead and stand.